my spirit whenever you led us in that a cappella part of that. We are in a battle. We are in a war. But I want to tell you, when my Savior shed His blood on the cross, we won that war. Now there are still battles to fight, but we know who wins the war and who already won the war. And we just got to stick in there until the end, till He comes back again. I understand, I realize that we had a lot to do this morning and tried to get started on time, and we just had a lot to do, which is good, and some technical problems and so on. So I kind of anticipated that, and I cut my sermon in half this morning. So are you glad about that? Say amen. You're glad about that, because I know it's late. But would you just concentrate with me for the next 20 minutes? And really don't let the devil distract you. I believe he has a message. I know he had a message for me, and I believe he has one for you. I entitled this morning, The Acid Test. And actually, I took it from the same verses that we read in Sunday school this morning, Matthew 22:34-40. So open your Bibles there. If you missed the first one, you know, that's okay. But look, these lessons from Chip Ingram on true spirituality are really going to be enlightening, earth-shaking, can change your life. And I would ask you to come, to be here for those lessons next Sunday morning at 9:30. But we want to continue that theme. The Lord just kind of led me as I studied the Sunday school lesson. I entitled this The Acid Test. What is the acid test of our Christianity? Where are you going to hang your hat at the end of the day with all that's going on and all the enticements that this world has to offer? At the end of the day, where are you going to hang your hat? What's going to be your choice for the most important thing in your life? What is the crux of our faith that we've embodied in this thing called Christianity? What is it all about? What's Christianity all about? You know, we need to get back to the basics. Sometimes you have to return to the fundamentals to really understand what direction that we are headed. I think we've made it way too complicated. And I think we need to get back to the basics and the fundamentals of Christianity. And the challenge to you this morning is I want you to think. Would you promise me this morning that you'll use that God-given brain of yours to think this morning? I think He wants us to do that. I think the Holy Spirit is here, and I think He wants to teach us. But He has given us this mind, and He wants us to think. I know these pews are comfortable, and I know that, you know, Peggy came up a while ago, and she said, "Boy, it's really chilly in here." She said, "Should we jack that thing up a little bit," and so on. And I thought, yeah, we maybe should. And then I look over here and I see Chrissy. She's fanning. So, you know, don't jack it up too much because, you know, we are comfortable today. But I don't want us to be too comfortable. I want us to think and I want us to evaluate and I want this to be an exercise this morning. Matthew 22:34-40. Let's read the text today. Now read this from the NIV. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Go back and read that section before here. But they had tried to trick Him, and they had tried to defeat Him, and they had tried to make sure that they made Jesus look dumb. But they did not succeed. In fact, it says here, hearing that Jesus had silenced those Sadducees, the Pharisees said, "Okay, it's our turn." They got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question. "Teacher," I can hear some sarcasm in that, "which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied. And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all of it, and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I want to continue this fascinating theme that we started today in Sunday school. What is true spirituality? What is this thing called Christianity really all about? We spend a lot of time in church, and we spend a lot of time going through what we would call the rituals of Christianity and the traditions of Christianity and all of the things that we've grown up with and we learned. But what really is it? If true spirituality, we learned this morning, isn't about rules and religious activity, why do so many Christians and churches make those the acid test for being a good Christian? They do. We get confused and we get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and people get tired and they drop out and they quit, and then Christianity becomes a dead, dry religion to them. We know through His Word and through countless experiences in our lives and the lives of others that God loves us. Do we know that God loves us this morning? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And some of the songs this morning were about that, and some about how God loves us, and some about how we ought to love God. But a lot of times, a lot of our songs are about how God loves us, and we ought to make sure that we're balancing that with how much we love God. And that's what you did this morning, Brother Kevin. It's telling God how much we love Him. Sometimes, and Kevin's right, we don't even feel like loving God. But we do love God. But do we? Do we with all of our heart? In fact, that verse tells us with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. He loves us unconditionally with that perfect agape love. And the question today is, do we really love God? Which is the greatest commandment? The first commandment there, you need to love God with everything. Folks, this morning, Christians this morning, do we really love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength? Do we really love Him? Sometimes we don't act like we love Him. Sometimes a lot of things take place over loving God. That's the question we want to ask this morning. And I challenged the Sunday school class this morning. If I would ask you to raise your hands right now, don't do that. But if you raise your hands, how many of you love God this morning? Well, I believe that every hand would go up in this auditorium. And that would be right and that would be good. But the question is not just an exercise in raising my hand, but with my very being, do I really love God? Do I really love Him? Do I really share with Him my love? I want to focus on verse 37 and 38 this morning, where it tells us to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. We'll get to verse 39 and 40 at another time. But I want us to grasp today that and to show God that we really love Him, not just paying lip service to that, but really loving Him. Our minds need to be filled with good doctrine. Our minds, you know, we have good doctrine. Praise the Lord, we hear the truth of the Word of God. In our Sunday school classes and on the radio, and Pastor Sean preaches, we ought to have good doctrine. Amen? Good doctrine is important. But good doctrine won't go very far if our hearts are not filled with love for Jesus Christ. And I believe that's where we're at sometimes. Our minds are filled with knowledge and our hearts are empty with what we ought to be doing in loving God. Are we there when we get to the point of understanding these verses about the greatest commandment? There's not English words this morning that I can even describe. The text says this is the greatest commandment. Now, greatest means what? It means greatest. It means it is the best. It is the most important. You can't emphasize enough what Jesus was trying to tell those Pharisees. Look, there is one great commandment. There isn't 3 or 4 or 10 or 20 or a whole list of things. There is one. And that's to love God with everything you have. Now he added there is a second that's likened to that. But the first is the greatest commandment. Let's just look at the scriptural context here for a minute. This was 2 days before Jesus' crucifixion. 2 days. Our Jesus was going to go to the cross. He was going to die for you and me and millions of others who accepted Him as Lord and Savior. And yet the devil was trying to work. The devil was trying to defeat Him. The devil was trying to trick Him up in all of that. And in verses 22:3-33, Jesus answers those Pharisees, those Sadducees, with astonishing truth and wisdom, so much that they couldn't even talk. He answered them with such wisdom and such beauty and such truth that the Sadducees just were silent. That's our God. That's our Jesus. Who, when He speaks, And when he answers, in a simple way like he did, the Sadducees couldn't say anything else. Who were these Sadducees? They were a radical and rationalistic sect of Jews who denied the supernatural, denied angels, denied demons. They denied the very heart of Christianity. The Sadducee says, there is no resurrection. Of course, we believe in a resurrection, don't we? Without a resurrection, we don't have Christianity. We can't love God because we would be serving a dead God. And this morning, we serve a very living Savior today. This isn't Easter yet, but we can already shout hallelujah this morning that Jesus is alive because He rose from the dead. They put Him in the grave. The Sadducees said, there is no resurrection, but Jesus set them straight. There is. And when He would go to the cross and die 2 days later, and then 3 days after that, He would be raised from the dead. And then in verse 34 and 36, the Pharisees took their turn to try to trip up Jesus. The Pharisees, who were they? Self-righteous, zealous, elite religious Jewish leaders. They tried to find the letter of their interpretation of the law and their own man-made traditions, regardless of whether they nullified the Word of God or not. They were bitter enemies. I want to make this clear. The Pharisees were bitter enemies of Jesus. The religious leaders of that time were enemies of Jesus, and He spent a lot of time setting them straight. Things really hasn't changed very much, have they? Sometimes say the world out there, those who don't even claim to be religious at all, sometimes they're the problem. Jesus spent most of His time trying to set the Pharisees, these self-righteous, zealous leaders, religious leaders. But in Jesus, in verse 37 to 40, He sums up all divine... Listen, He sums up all divine revelation. He sums up this entire book from Genesis to Revelation. He sums it up in a couple verses of Scripture. Something that we can understand. I think that's amazing. I think that's a wow. I think that's worth shouting about, that Jesus, in a couple verses of Scripture, said all the law, all the prophets, everything that's in here, we can sum up in two commandments. The greatest is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, loving your neighbor. We'll deal with that in another time. But we're talking about loving God this morning. And that's the question. I'm not asking you the question because I'm thinking, well, I love God more than they love God, so I'll just ask them the question this morning to make you feel guilty that you don't love God as much as I love God. Look, I am challenged this morning. I have been challenged all week that I don't love God enough. And that's all I'm trying to challenge you with. Do you really love God? And is it exhibited in your life that you really do love this God that created us and died on that cross for us? We spent a lot of time in Sunday school talking this morning about what's in the heart. Because you really don't know what's in my heart this morning. I can preach and I can share and I trust the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. But what's really... And I don't really know what's in your heart today. But God does. God does. So where do we fit? I hope we don't fit in with the Sadducees. I hope we believe good doctrine. The resurrection. Angels. All of those good doctrinal principles of God's Word. I hope we don't fit with the Pharisees. The self-righteous. I'm good. I've been a Christian for all these years. I'm better than you. Man's rules are as good as God's rules. Standing on the street corners so that people could hear them praying. Where do we fit? Or do we fit in that class of people called devoted followers of Jesus Christ? If someone asked you to describe the Christian life in a few words, what would you say? If I would come around to you this morning and say, I want you to describe the Christian life in just a couple words. What are your thoughts right now? What is the Christian life? If somebody asks you, what does God want from us more than anything else? What would you say? If you said moral devotion, if you said ethical behavior, if you said religious ritual, you'd be wrong. And I don't want to diminish this, but I've chosen a couple words. The essence of the Christian life can be summed up in two words. Now, I'm not trying to trivialize this or degrade this. But I believe the two words that I would share, the Christian life is about a love affair. It's about a love affair. Now, when we think about a love affair, sometimes we think of sensual love. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the agape love, the kind of love that God had for us where He totally gave of Himself for me and you. And we need to have a love affair with Him. And I think the reason sometimes we wonder, why don't we have more people in there serving and doing and committed and praying and all that? Why not? Because I believe that you have to start with the basics. First, you gotta learn how to have a love affair with Jesus Christ. If not, we get tired and we quit and we get upset and we get cranky. But I want to tell you, if you're in love with Jesus, you can go through about anything in life because you love Him. You're going to be refreshed, and you're going to have joy, and you're going to have a peace that passes understanding. But only if we have a love affair with Christ. And you know, and the question this morning is, and I'm not being sarcastic. The question to Christians seated here this morning is, do you really want to have a love affair with Christ? Or would that kind of cramp your style? You wouldn't be able to do what you wanted to do and go where you wanted to go and all of those kinds of things because it becomes more about you than it does about Him. And Christianity is all about Him. It's all about Him. Do you really want to? And if your answer this morning is no, may God help us. That if He could die for us, we ought to surely be able to live for Him, don't you think? But I believe there are Christians sitting in the pew today, maybe here, maybe not here, that really don't want a love affair with God. The Bible says that you were created as an object of God's love. God made you to love you. That's a simple statement. But you know, Pastor Mike, God made you so that He could love you and you could love Him. That's why He made you. He didn't make you so that you could be a great inventor or a great pastor or this, or that you could live a long life or a short life. God made you so that you would love Him. Do we get that this morning? He is our Creator. He is the one that loves. He made you to be an object of His love. He wants a relationship with you. That means that you are created for the purpose of having a relationship. And as a result, the most important thing you can know in this life is that God loves you. And I've said this before. I believe it's biblical. I believe it's true. You know, I don't know why God loves me sometimes. Do you ever wonder that? Why does God love me? In fact, He tells me in His Word, for all of my righteousness is filthy. So why does God love me? I'm not sure. I don't have the mind of God. So I don't know if I can even answer that. But I know from God's Word that He does. Regardless, and boy, He will never love me any more tomorrow than He loves me today. And yesterday, He loved me just the same yesterday as does today, and He'll never love me any more than He does right now. I'm so thankful for that today. And just because I don't love Him enough, it will not diminish His love for me. That's a wonderful thought. A wonderful thought. Let that sink into your minds today. Let that sink into your minds. Nothing is more important than you loving God and Him loving you. There's a term in the Bible for expressing love to God. That term is called worship. I just want to get on this just for a little bit. Let me repeat that. There's a term in the Word of God for expressing love to God, and that term is called worship. We think of worship as a ritual or a routine or something you do in church or when the praise team is up there. No, that's not right. Worship simply means expressing love to God at any time. Think about that. If you love God, you will worship Him, not just on Sunday morning. We have wonderful praise team songs. We have wonderful times of worship in the hymns and the songs. But that's not all worship is. Worship is loving God in everything that we do. And we ought to be doing that in the car or at home, in front of our family or not in front of our family. We ought to be doing that at all times, worshiping God by expressing our love to Him. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's a daily loving Him in everything that we do. When you express love to God in any way, you are worshiping. You have motives. Sometimes some people, it's hard for some people to say, I love you. You know, I don't think we ought to do it just so that we can be heard. But you know, it would be good if we would tell God, tell the Lord Jesus Christ that we love Him. You know, some people don't grow up with that in our backgrounds. And some people, you know, some people tell me, as I grew up as a child, I never heard my mom and dad tell me that they loved me. That's really unfortunate. And by the way, parents and grandparents, we ought to tell our children and our grandchildren that we love them. Amen. They ought to hear that. They ought to hear that we love each other as husbands and wives. They ought to hear that. But you know what they also ought to hear? They ought to hear us say, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. Not because I'm so good or so righteous or whatever, but Lord, I love you because you created me and you love me, and Lord, I love you. Now, I agree with Kevin. Sometimes I don't feel like saying that to God. But even though I don't feel like saying it, I want to experience that in my heart that, Lord, I don't feel like saying it right now, but I really do love you. Is that real this morning? I really love you. I really care about you. Today, all I want you to think about is, do you really love God? I don't want that to be just a spiritual thought. I want that to be something that permeates our very souls. Lord, do I really love you? And then, if you do, how are you expressing it? How do you let God know that you love Him? Now, here's the second half of the message. Pastor Sean, if I haven't ruined the church too bad while he's away, and he lets me preach again, I want to share with you 6 ways to tell God that you love Him. That's a sermon for another time. But first we have to ask ourselves, do we love Him? And then we want to share those ways. Let me close by sharing this testimony from a dear Christian lady. Listen to me, please. This is from a dear Christian lady. She says this: for a long time I was confused about the Christian life. I think many of us are. After I trusted Christ to be my personal Savior, life didn't change as I hoped it would. Anybody relate to that? At first, I was filled with genuine joy and passion. I couldn't get enough of God and His Word. I prayed a lot. This dear lady said, I attended church a lot. I shared my faith a lot. I spent a lot of time reading my Bible. But somewhere along the way, I grew weary. My attempt to live the Christian life in my own strength quickly gave out. Why didn't it last, I wondered. I'm not alone in my struggles. Many believers, she said, I meet are just as confused as I was. Guilt-ridden. Some give up while others choose just to pretend. Then there are those who still desire but question, is a changed life even possible? If so, why isn't it a reality in my life? It's often why we came to Christ in the first place. We came for freedom, and we came for forgiveness, and we came for peace, and we came for purpose. Yet instead of living an empowered life, many of us are living an exhausting one. And folks, we have a good church, and we have good people, but sometimes I think that a lot of our people are exhausted. And the question is why? She went on to say, I could sense there was something more. But I couldn't put my finger on what was missing. Discouraged, I speculate, could it be that God isn't holding up His end of the agreement? Or is it me? Maybe if you ask yourself the same questions. She said it took a long while before I realized that the Christian life isn't about following a bunch of rules. It's not even about trying my best to be good. The Christian life is all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That has to come first, she said. It's about knowing and loving God who already knows and loves us. It's about being a friend of God. That changes everything. Friendship requires commitment. The same is true in our relationship with the Lord. We often neglect vital portions of our relationship with Him. Sometimes that neglect is due to a lack of understanding in how to commune with Him. Oftentimes, it's also a result of sin or apathy in our lives, causing us to overlook our need to fellowship with God, to commune with Him, to talk with Him, for Him to talk with us. Yes, she said the Christian life is real. It is satisfying and available to all who are willing to have an ongoing daily relationship with the Lord. I think we, as Christians, even some of the good service that we do, neglect the very thing that will cause us to have a vibrant Christian life, and that is fellowship with our Savior. Do you all know what I'm talking about? It is so busy. There's so much to do. I think Pastor Mike and Pastor Sean would agree with us, the leaders of our church and our officials and everyone, that we always ought to take a look at every program that we have, everything that we're doing, and make sure that it is of benefit in drawing people into a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And if it's not, we ought to stop doing it. We ought to stop doing it. Because the church can get too busy. I just want to illustrate this just a little bit, and I hope you understand it, because I really wasn't going here at all. And maybe this won't make any sense to anyone. But in your bulletin, would you notice something? We're not having church tonight. Did anybody notice that? Now, we made a decision. Pastor Sean was away. We just said, since Pastor Sean's away, we just ain't going to have a church anymore. When he comes back, he can have it. No, that's not what we said. But you know what we did? We got in our staff meeting, and Pastor Mike, you're taking 25 kids and adults to Whitetail this afternoon. Spiritual experience. It's a bunch of Christians. Who sponsors that? Cedar Ridge sponsors that. So a lot of our leaders, a lot of our kids are going up there. Michelle said, you know what? There's not many of the praise team because of good reasons can't be here tonight. And somebody else said, well, you know, I don't think we'll have a song leader or I don't think we'll have this or that or whatever. And so we decided not to have church tonight. Now, I think we have good reasons. But you know what? There might be some thinking, you know what? They're really backsliding there at Morganville. They're not having... Look, I don't want to have church just to have church. I want to have church where there's a purpose behind it. And if that means having church on Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whatever, then let's do it and let's have it to the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that we have to have seven services a week just so that we can have a list of rules and see who comes on seven services a week. Amen? Is anybody with me today? When we meet, I want us to express our love for Jesus Christ and not go through just a ritual or a routine. I want it to be real. I want it to make a difference in people's lives and their relationship with Him. We're going to have a couple more. Listen, any of you at that last fellowship meal, when did we have that? We had the, what did we have? Well, we had the room, the dedication service. And we didn't have, I don't think we had church that Sunday night, but we had a fellowship meal afterward. How many were at that fellowship meal that day? Wasn't that a blessing? When people were getting a relationship with each other in the Lord Jesus, and we're going to do that again. We're going to do that again. We're going to have one coming up, I think, Julie, it's May the 23rd or something. We're going to do that again. Because it's meaningful. I hope you're getting my point this morning. It's not that we're not going to have church, but folks, when we do something, we ought to do it because we love God and because we love each other. The Christian life is... In closing, real. I hope it's real to you today. But the question is, do you really love God today? When you go out of those doors, is there anything that you love more than you love God? We ought to love our families. Oh my, we ought to. The breakdown of a family in this country is just horrendous. We ought to love our families, but we ought to love God more than we love our families. Why? Listen to me, so you get that right. Because you can't love your family right unless you love God. Some people say, I love my family. But look, unless you love the creator of your family and the sustainer of your family and the one that takes care of your family and the one that provides for you, unless you love him the most, you really don't love your family as much as you think you do. You read that scripture this morning. You know, these verses that we're reading in Matthew were actually quoted from Deuteronomy, Pastor Mike. And one of the things it tells us, did you get that? That we ought to take these commandments and we ought to teach them to our children diligently. One of the first things we ought to do is teach our kids to love God. And I could go on and on, and I'm not going to. But you know, one of my pet peeves, as an educator, I taught for 86 years. It's been a long time, Patty. It's been a long time. I'm really old. But you know what I'm going to say? I have two master's degrees. I have a bachelor's degree. I'm an educated person. I want to tell you something. You can educate your kids till they are blue in the face, and if they are not taught to love God, you've missed everything with your children. You've missed it all. You've missed it all. I'm for education, by the way. I think it's good. I think it's right. But do you understand where I'm coming from? We educate, and yet we really never teach the wisdom of loving God as our Lord and Savior. Hey, let's pray together. I got to quit here. I told you I would. Father, thank you for this time. God, the question is, it's very simple. The question is, do we really love God? Do we really love you, Lord? We sang that song, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to you. I praise you. But Lord, in our hearts, do we really love you? Lord, that question needs to be answered. And Lord, if we can answer it, yes, Lord, I really do love you. With the agape love that you loved me. And I think it changes our lives. I think it makes a difference in our homes. I think it makes a difference in our service. I think it makes a difference in going through the difficulties and the tragedies of life. I think it makes a difference in our giving. I think it makes a difference in the things that we do because we have the love of Jesus. We love you, Lord. And Lord, because of that love relationship, because of really caring about you, Lord, and thanking you that you're our Creator, it makes a difference in our lives. Lord, thank you for that today. So as we walk from this place, you told us what the greatest commandment is. Lord, I just can't emphasize that verse enough. You told those Pharisees the greatest command is to love the Lord thy God with everything that we have. And then, Lord, for another time, then we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, Lord, I don't know whether anybody wants to come forward or not. That's up to them. The altar is always open for salvation, for rededication. Lord, maybe you're speaking to someone to come and just say, kneel down this morning and just say, Lord, I love you. I don't always act like it. I sometimes can't say it, but Lord, I just want to tell you this morning, I really love you. I believe that will bring freedom. I believe that will bring liberty. I believe that will bring something into our hearts that will cause us to live in a different way. Lord, challenge our thinking. Challenge our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we singing, Brother Ken? What are we singing, Brother Ken?